really how to be more like Jesus and how to participate in the life of Jesus. That's honestly my goal. My goal is for us to learn more about Jesus and what he's done for us. You're going to hear me use the word passion, and I need to define that term a little bit for you, because throughout this whole series leading up to Easter, we're using the word passion technically. In the area of biblical studies, passion is the time between the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus' death on the cross. It's his suffering, his vicarious suffering. That means he took our place. We're the ones who deserve to suffer as a payment for sin, as the wages of sin. But Jesus took that suffering on himself. And so for 7 weeks, we're studying the passion of Jesus. We're studying what did Jesus do for us. And we're learning from that passion of Jesus, of what he did for us, how we then can respond. So that the passion of Jesus is not a once upon a time historical event, and the invitation to join with Jesus in his suffering, to fellowship in his suffering, is not an abstract idea, but is a lifestyle of grace that we are called to so that we can be transformed into his image, so that we can become like him. Because I think it's difficult at times to say, when the church, when the pastor, when your Bible teacher says, hey, I want you to be more like Jesus, you're like, what does that mean? How does that happen? Well, it happens by grace, and it happens in pathways of grace, in ways that we participate in the rhythms of grace, such as a congregation, taking the Lord's Supper. And you say, well, we just did it. But when we participate in the rhythms of grace, when we participate in the life of Jesus, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so today, we're going to look at the meekness of Jesus, M-E-E-K-N-E-S-S, not weakness, as some people would think meekness means. We're going to look at the meekness of Jesus. And to do that, we're going to watch his journey to the cross. And you're going to find something in this passage, in this teaching today, that's going to help you understand how to apply last week's message. Last week, I invited you to be patient as Jesus is patient. I invited you, in the traditions of Lenten fasting, to give up impatience and to become patient as God is patient. Now, let's look at how that happens. And I believe the answer to how we become people like Jesus is meekness. Check this out. We're going to do a quick survey from the Bible, just real quick, just to give you a foundation. During Sunday school, I did this for an hour, and it was fun, but we're just going to do it for a couple of minutes here. Numbers 12:3 is one of the most classic usages of the word meek. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And every great person in the Bible, before, during, since Moses, that concept of being meek, of being humble, of submitting yourself to God, it is so important. In fact, the Bible addresses the opposite of meekness as pride. And we all know that pride is a major root issue of all sin. It's just pride cometh before the fall, is what the Bible says. And so what's the opposite of that? It's meekness. The Hebrew word for that is translated meek is found 25 times. Its range of meaning, what it means more than one thing when you bring it to the English language. It means poor. It means afflicted. It means humble. It means weak and needy. It can mean either humble and afflicted as a general condition or humble as a virtue. And here's what it literally means. To be bowed. You ever get behind someone in Kroger or Walmart who's bowed? How patient are you in that moment? That's the biblical image of meekness. And who here wants to be that? And I have great sympathy, what's the right word? Compassion towards those who find themselves in that physical state. May the Lord bless you with a heart condition that matches your physical affliction. Because that heart condition is the one that pleases God. Whereas in our culture, we find that physical condition, everything to be avoided at all cost. But unfortunately, sometimes it takes the physical manifestation in the circumstances and events of our life for us to find ourselves there at the heart level, especially in the American culture. I told the story in Sunday school class that as an airborne ranger in the Army, we were not taught to be meek. We were taught to kick the door down without asking permission first. We're supposed to, as Christians, ask, seek, and knock. In the Army, and I believe the Army comes closer to the American culture than the biblical one, the Army teaches you, don't ask, don't seek, don't knock, just go get what you want, make a way. If you're not getting what you want fast enough, do something about it. That's pride, that's arrogance. So what does Psalm 37:11 say about that? Psalm 37:11 says, this is the Old Testament, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Psalm 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the land. The promise of God was the land of rest, the land of milk and honey, the inheritance of God's people for safety and security. And the meek shall inherit the promises of God, the land, which symbolizes the promises of God to the old covenant people, and delight themselves in abundant peace. And we know in the scriptures, in the Old Testament specifically, peace talks about shalom, which talks about God's presence. God would be present to the meek. And that should spark some memory for you. Does anybody know what the third beatitude is? The third beatitude, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Go Jesus. Same God, same promise. There's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. If you've been taught that, start working on getting that grid out of your head. And Jesus says this in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Do you see these interweaving of major themes in the Bible? The promises of God are yours as you learn to rest in them. Be meek. Trust God to do what God says he will do, even if it's not happening as quickly as you would like it to be done. If you would like Old Testament illustrations of that, think of how long it took the Israelites to get out of Egypt and get into the Promised Land. Think of the context of the promise of Jeremiah 29:11 that God has a plan to prosper you. And in verse 10 it says, after 70 years of exile. Meekness. A firm belief in the promises of God that we trust he will fulfill in and through us. Meekness is to live with humility towards God and towards others. Specifically, it's when you have the right or the power to do something, but you don't. You cease. You sabbat. You cease. You stop. And you refrain from acting for the benefit of someone else. You have the power, you even feel like you have the right, and oh man, us Americans, do we feel like we have the right to do what we want to do when it's in our best interest? It is the intentional ceasing of your rights, of your strengths, for the benefit of someone else. Meekness is power in reserve. If you want to remember a definition of meekness that is generally accepted without all the deep kind of underpinnings of the heart, most people would agree with the definition that meekness is power in reserve. And that's how we're going to see it displayed in Jesus. Resting in God's promises and experiencing the abundance of God's peace does not come by claiming our rights or exerting the fullness of our personalities to get our way or utilizing all the limited resources at our disposal, what I like to call the work of our hands, to fulfill our ambitions. In fact, I would say the full exerting of all that we bring to the table leads to deep levels of disobedience. First in our heart that wants, that covets, that desires for. That's where all quarreling comes from. You have not what you desire. Some people ask me, how do I know what God's will for your life is? I say, well, choose the decision that causes you to trust God more. God is always desiring for your heart. God is always desiring for a deeper trust. That's why it took 40 years to do a 2 to 3 week trip to get into the promised land, because God was desiring for them to rest in him, not just enter into the land of rest. Because you can be exactly where you think you're supposed to be and still be a hot mess inside. You can have the dream job, you can get the degree, you can get the girl or the guy, you can get the position, you can get it all, and you're still restless, irritable, and discontent. I know I can get a witness. I know it. I know there's plenty of testimonies out there. We've got to be honest about that. Resting in God's promises and experiencing the abundance of God's peace comes by trusting God's will, trusting God's promises, and waiting patiently on him to act when every ounce of your being wants to be in control. I feel like saying with every head bowed and every, you know, every heart bowed, you know, who has control issues? But we're not going to do that, because I know most hands will go up if we're honest about the fact that part of the human condition that we struggle with is I want to be in control, because I think I know better than anyone else how to take care of me and get what I want. I'm the subject matter expert of me and getting what I want. When every ounce of your being is screaming to react to the situation, to take the bull by the horns and fix it your way, meekness is trusting that God's hand is more powerful than your hands. God is mightier. God is preeminent. God is sovereign over that situation. And though you may be getting impatient, it is time for meekness so that you can rest in that God always comes through. God's timing is always right. Don't bail before the blessing by trying to take control of the situation. Don't try to fix it your way. Wait on God. And God will deliver and rescue in such a way that he not only will take care of the need that you think is so important, but he will work on your heart, which is what is really important. That is his will for your life. More than the girl or the boy or the college or the job or the location or the house, it's your heart, which is the will of God. It is your transformation of the very essence of your being to be submitted to his preeminence. That is the will of God. In every decision, in every situation, in every dating situation, every you think about any aspect of your marriage, your dating life, your child rearing, the decisions you make, it always comes down to how is this moment going to lead me into a deeper trust of the God who loves me and that I'm going to spend eternity with. It's always about intimacy with God. That's why meekness is found in Psalm 46:10. Many of you have this memorized. Cease striving and know that I am God. Or more traditionally interpreted,
be still and know that I am God.
Thank you. Be still. The New American Standard, cease striving and know that I'm God. This is not the droid you're looking for. Cease striving and know that I am God. Be still. Be still. Be still. Okay, here's another favorite. People, I'm trying to give you verses people memorize and internalize. Who here has Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 up in their office or in their home? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Do you believe it? Meekness is the only way that happens. It's belief in the promises to such a point that you're willing to wait on them. And this is why it's connected to the passion, because we don't like to wait on what we want. And we definitely don't like to suffer. In fact, there's no time in our lives that we're probably more desperate for answers and need more confirmation of God's realism, that he is really who he says he is, than when we're suffering. And those are the times when he's drawing us close to him, to know him, and to be still and know that he is God. To trust him with all your heart. Do not lean on your own rationalizations of that, what's happening. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on secular humanism. Don't lean on hedonism. Don't try to make yourself feel better by jumping into something that you know is only going to kill you in the long run. Some addiction, some behavior, some relationship, something that is not God's best for you. I know many of you have memorized these promises of God, but I wonder, with humility, how many of us are living according to the promises that we have memorized? Really pressing into the fact that God desires my heart, my trust, my loyalty, my fidelity, my faithfulness. All gifts of grace, all found in the yoke of Jesus, where you'll find rest for your soul. Which means in an intimate relationship with him, of knowing him and becoming like him, who is gentle and humble in heart. All comes back to intimacy. If we are going to experience the passion of Jesus beyond the historical reality, if we're going to experience the passion of Jesus beyond an abstract concept of taking on his cross and following him and suffering as he suffered, if we're going to do that, then we must become meek. As Jesus was the meek king who entered into Jerusalem. And that's the next part of the passion story we're going to look at super quick. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. This is normally your Palm Sunday message. And I'm not going to give you a Palm Sunday message. I'm going to read to you the triumphal entry, and I'm going to show you what the point is of this story, especially to the Jewish people that Matthew was writing to. There is a fulfillment of Scripture that happens in Jesus' triumphal entry that is the point of why Jesus did this. Listen for it. It's pretty obvious. It's right there. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill, here it is, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, and here he's quoting, primarily Zechariah 9:9. You don't have to find Zechariah, although I encourage you to memorize the books of the Bible so you can find it, or use the table of contents. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal. Did I get it? The foal. Sometimes I just get tripped up with the English language. The foal of a beast of burden. You can tell I wasn't raised in ag, right? The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey. I know how to pronounce donkey. I've been called a donkey. and the colt and put on them their cloaks. And he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. So that's the point. Zechariah 9:9. The word humble, there in Matthew 21, verse 5, is the same word for meekness that we see in Matthew 11:29. It's the word in Hebrew that becomes the word in Greek that we translate humble or meek or poor or afflicted in the English language. Jesus fulfills this prophecy because he comes as the humble one, in the line of the King of David, as the conquering king, meek. Once again, as we talked about last week, he comes in a way that is both expected because of the fulfillment of prophecy, but also very different because Jesus didn't come to rescue them from Roman imperialism. That's how his disciples and all the Israelites expected the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel, to be, as a strong right hand of God to rescue them from Roman imperialism. Jesus came to rescue us from the dominion of Satan, from sin, to return us home to the household of God, to bring us home, what Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven, under the authority, the preeminence of God. Jesus is the meek king. Now, that might be too abstract for you, so let me get concrete with you. Go to Matthew 26. Now we're in the heart of the passion story. Now we're technically in the passion of Jesus, and we're going to see meekness. You ready to see what meekness looks like? I'm going to show you in two places real quick. Matthew 26, verse 36 to 46, just emphasizing verse 39. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the beginning of the passion. What does he say in verse 39? You have this memorized. You've heard this a million times. If you've been here for a couple years, he says, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup, the cup of wrath, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's meekness. It's even Jesus at this point of suffering, knowing what's come from, the point he's sweating blood, he says, not my way, your way. I am not going to get in the way by exerting the fullness of my power and potential to stop God's plan from happening. Now, how do you know that's what he's saying? Because look at verses 52 to 56. Immediately after this, and I want to emphasize to you a part of the story that often gets missed. It's right here in verse 53 of Matthew 26. So Judas Iscariot and a great crowd with swords and clubs show up. They come from the chief priests and the elders of the Jewish people. They're going to get Jesus to bring him to court so they can crucify him. And it says one of the disciples, whom we know to be Peter, takes out his sword and attacks. So one of Jesus' followers takes up the sword to protect Jesus to attack. And what does Jesus do? What does he say? Look at verse 53. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching. You did not seize me. But all this, listen to this, all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples fled and left. Left Jesus and fled. Do you see meekness? Jesus is willing in multiple places in the Passion to submit himself and to ask his followers to submit themselves to what appears to be great tyranny and oppression. But he said this must be done this way so that the scriptures can be fulfilled. And I know that this rages against the machine of what we were raised in. Resting in God's promises only happens when you are habitually learning to take on the lifestyle of Jesus. When you are learning to walk in the ways of Jesus, so that the very center of your being, your heart, which is the wellspring of your life, your heart from which it flows the impurities, from which it flows all manner of things that oppose God. It is through the transformation of the renewal of our mind. It's through our heart becoming a clean well of the Holy Spirit, a place of God's presence. We only can be meek when we're resting in the yoke of Jesus, when we're resting in the promise of God, when we're becoming like Him. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to say something very direct. If you are not humble of heart, meek at the core of your being, which happens through a relationship with Jesus, then you won't act this way under the pressure. Do not fool yourself. Please, do not be deceived. Just making a decision to be meek will not make you meek. Making a decision to submit yourself to Jesus Christ and entering into a relationship with Him, He will transform you into a meek person who will respond to situations with meekness. You cannot be meek because you make a strong fleshly decision to be meek. You cannot conquer the things of the flesh with the flesh. Only by submitting to the Holy Spirit and His sovereign rule over your life can you be conformed to the image of Christ and be meek. You cannot say, I'm going to be meek, and then go out there and do nothing about your relationship with Jesus and then act in meek ways when someone cuts you off, when someone exerts themselves at you. You will react with your autonomic nervous system. Your fight or flight instincts will take over. You will curse those who curse you. You will hit those who hit you. Because you have been drinking that water for 20, 30, 40, 16, 50, 80 years. It doesn't matter how long you've been doing it. You drank enough of it where that's the instinct within us that comes out under pressure. Only through a habitual relationship with Jesus. Habitual means habit. A habit of grace, a walking with, a yoked lifestyle, an abiding in the vine. All these images of you being a tree planted by streams of water and your roots go deep and take in who Jesus is into your being. That's when in the heat of combat, at home or at work or at school, you respond like Jesus. Because you can't muster that up with your flesh. You just can't. We can't. The Bible says we can't. At least not for long. You'll blow up from all the internal stuffing of your stuff. We are quick-tongued people by nature, and man, we say things, we say, oh, I didn't mean that. Yes, you did. That stuff is from the wellspring of your heart. We say nasty jokes to people, and we say, oh, I was just kidding. We've made comments. We say to our friend about somebody. That is the heart. That is you being revealed for who you are. Let Jesus in and say, yes, Jesus, that's the truth. I think those thoughts. I don't want anyone to know it, but I think those thoughts. I whisper those things. I say those things, but I don't think anyone hears me. God knows. He still loves you. He still died for you. In fact, that's why He died for you, because we need a Savior. If you didn't do those things and you could get there on your own, He wouldn't have had to die. So don't feel condemned. Don't feel shamed. Just bow the knee to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's the one that can change you into a new tree that will bear new fruit. He's the one that will make you new wineskin so you can bear new wine. It's through a relationship with Jesus, getting in the yoke of the one who is gentle and humble in heart and learning how to be that way that you'll find rest for your soul, because then you can be meek in trusting Him, just like Jesus trusted His Father. Let me end with a couple scriptures that will help you apply this. Because no matter how well-intentioned, I'm here to tell you, wearing a What Would Jesus Do bracelet is not going to get you there. Sorry if that's really disrespectful to you. I'm not trying to diss your people. I'm just saying, you can't conquer the flesh with the flesh. So James, Brother James, you knew I was going to bring out James, didn't you? James 1, 21 to 22. These are just some final final admonitions, final encouragements of how we're going to leave this place. We're going to have a worship song after this. We need to respond to this. We need to be dwelling richly in Jesus, dwelling richly in his promises and resting in them, trusting him. And we know we're resting in him when we're not anxiously toiling to try to bring out God's will in our life, but we're trusting him for God's will in our life. And I'll let you figure out the tension there, because each of us needs to figure that out. I can't rob you of the joy of finding the tension of meekness in action. James 1, 21 to 22, ready? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Let God's word, let what I'm saying to you, let what I'm reading to you come into your heart. The word will not return void. Is your heart good soil? Thorny? Rocky? Shallow? Hard? Is your heart in a condition to receive his word? James 1. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 3. We'll go James. We're going to get a double dose of James this morning. James 3, 13 to 16. This is the brother of Jesus, by the way, half-brother of Jesus. Same mom, different dad. You know, we could all say, for those who have come to know Jesus, we all have the same father. James 3, 13 to 16. Listen to this. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false in the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One of the other Beatitudes, right? But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Whew. And finally, let's go to Brother Peter. Impulsive Peter took out the sword. I love Peter because I am Peter at times. And knowing Peter's story gives me hope. Gives me hope that God can do something with a guy who can be a little quick with his tongue and a little impulsive. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Don't worry, I'm going to have mercy on you. We're almost done. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 3, 14 to 17. But even if you should suffer, oh, there's that word suffer. Share in the fellowship of his suffering. Paul exhorts us in Philippians 3. But anyways, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with meekness, gentleness. Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, not if, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. I wonder how many of us are willing to suffer for doing good. Or is it the American virtue to avoid suffering at all cost? So as you go from this place, and as we're about to respond, I want to encourage you to be meek as Jesus was meek. We would not be here today if Jesus was not meek, if Jesus had not shown meekness. He would have got up out of that garden and said, I'm going to find a different way. He would have called down. He would have talked to Father and called down angels and got rid of all those people who wanted to crucify him. And I just want you to challenge the notion that maybe that's the way we act when suffering and when opposition comes up our way. We don't act in the way of Jesus, in his meekness, in allowing the will of the Father to happen, we exert the fullness of our personalities and the fullness of our resources to make sure it doesn't happen. And how many times have we thwarted God's will from happening in our community and in our household and in our country and amongst the nations because we chose the way of power and upward mobility instead of choosing the way of joining with a crucified king and serving? And how does that work its way out in our church? How does that work its way out in your marriage? How does that work its way out in your involvement with children or your involvement with adults? So let us now close the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And let us hear the Lord's Prayer in a way that is transformative to our character. I want you to think on these words. They're found in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. I'm going to use debts and debtors. You can use transgressions. You can use sins. It's the same original word. But as you pray this prayer, I pray that God will invite you into a journey of learning patience and trust, of meekness, so that these words will come true in your life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins, of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.